Welcome to this podcast of sermons from University Christian Church, Disciples of Christ in Fort Worth, Texas. UCC is a community of faith where all are welcome, where we worship in a spirit of togetherness, where we embrace curiosity, community, and compassion. We don't claim to have all the answers, nor do we expect you to check your brain at the door, but rather we gather together to find the courage to engage the scriptures and to ask the big questions about who we are as people of faith, and who God is calling us to be. At UCC, we seek the sacred, commit to love, and empower to serve. And in so doing, we work together to transform the world through Christ's courageous love. My name is Reverend Dr. Russ Peterman, and I'm the senior minister here at UCC. And so most of these sermons are from me. So we are in the middle of a sermon series. I am walking us through each of the core values that our leadership has adopted and agreed that we as a community of faith are going to try to live into. These six core values are sort of the DNA, maybe you could say the foundation, the bedrock of our community of faith, of all that we are, of all that we do. We started a couple of weeks ago talking about each of these. We talked about discipleship. We talked about curiosity. We talked about inclusivity. Next week, we're going to talk about compassion. I'm very excited about that one. I can hardly wait to hear what I'm going to say. And then the following week, we're going to wrap it up with generosity. This morning, we are talking about vulnerability. And the story that we're going to use to get into this subject, into this idea, is one that appears in all four of the Gospels. We have, as many of you know, four accounts of the life and ministry of Jesus: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And what's interesting is this story appears in all four of those Gospels, but yet it's slightly different in each one. In fact, in not even where it takes place in the life and ministry of Jesus. For instance, John, who we'll be hearing from this morning, places this story in Bethany at the house of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, on the Sunday evening before Palm Sunday, the night before the triumphal entry. The other Gospels have it after the triumphal entry, in the midst of what we now know as Holy Week. Some other differences about the story is that John is the only one to name Mary as the one who anoints Jesus. The other Gospels just sort of leave her nameless and refer to her simply as a woman. One Gospel in particular suggests that she is a woman with a checkered past. The other main difference is that in the other versions of the story, the woman anoints Jesus' head. But as you'll hear in this story, in John's gospel, Mary takes Jesus' feet in her hands and places very expensive perfume on them and then wipes his feet with her hair. What I love about this profound story is that Mary is so vulnerable. And this incredible story, this encounter, is so intimate. And because of her vulnerability, it becomes this holy and sacred moment. I invite you to listen to this story from John's Gospel.
The reading today comes from John chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. Here begins the reading. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There they gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with him. Mary took out a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume, but Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He kept the common purse and used to steal what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." The word of God for the people of God.
So in just about every conversation that I've had, whether I'm talking to groups or to individuals, When I present these core values, when I begin talking about what we have articulated and agreed to live into, this one is the one that people find the most intriguing, the one that they have the most questions about. When I ask what is the one that catches your attention, this is the one that they talk about, vulnerability. It's not that they're opposed to it, it's just that they're curious about it. And since curiosity is one of our other core values, I say, good job, well done. Vulnerability is, I think many of us would agree, somewhat of a popular topic these days, largely in part because of the work of Brené Brown. Brené is a scholar, she's an author, she's got a PhD, and she teaches at the University of Houston in their social work department. She's written a number of best-selling books, including The Gifts of Imperfection, Daring Greatly. And because of all this, she has become sort of the leading authority on the topic of vulnerability, and courage, and worthiness. Topics like shame and how all of these limit our ability to emphasize or and belong and love. Empathize, not emphasize, by the way, I messed that up. A couple years ago, she spoke at a TED conference on the power of vulnerability. And it was a brilliant TED talk, and it went viral. In fact, if you go now, it is the fourth, it has received, been watched the fourth highest of all of the TED Talks that have ever been seen. 24 million times it has been viewed, about 20 of those by me. And I recommend it highly. There is a saying in social work that we are to lean into the discomfort, to lean into the discomfort. But she is the first to say, that's not me. That's not the type of person I am. She says, I'm more the person that would say, knock discomfort up by the side of the head, push it aside, move it over, and get all A's. That's the type of person that she is. Maybe some of you know someone like that. Maybe some of you are someone like that. But in her research, she came upon something that fundamentally changed her perception. It changed the way that she lives, the way that she loves, the way that she works, the way that she parents. What she came to discover is that connection, the connection that we feel amongst one another, that's why we're here. And I don't just mean why we're here in church, although that's a big part of it, but I mean that's why we're here on this planet. That as humans, we are hardwired for connection, to be connected with other people. But there is this thing, she discovered, that unravels connection. And that is shame. Shame. Shame ultimately is, if you break it down, the fear of disconnection. It's that we're afraid that we aren't good enough, that we aren't smart enough or thin enough or rich enough or beautiful enough. We aren't blank enough. And I'll let you fill in the blank because we all have our list. We all have our words. Shame is the name of that voice that's in the back of your mind that's constantly asking, is there something about me that if other people see it, I won't be worthy of being loved, that I won't belong? I'm willing to bet that we all have that voice from time to time. Now, the antidote, she says, of this shame, that sense of I'm not good enough, is what she identifies, what she refers to as excruciating vulnerability. Excruciating vulnerability. In other words, we have to allow ourselves to show up. We have to allow ourselves to show up. And she said that there are people that when you interact with them, you know that they are fully there, that they have shown up in the fullest sense of the word. They live with these sense of deep connections. She calls these people wholehearted people. And she says of these people who live wholeheartedly, they have a few key attributes, a few values that they hold sacred. The first is the courage to be imperfect. The courage to be imperfect, to be able to say, I don't have it all figured out, that my life is not perfect. In fact, sometimes my life is a bit of a mess. But somehow, and I think this has increased significantly with social media, we have been conditioned to believe that we have to be perfect, that we have to have all of the answers, that we have to have life all figured out and buttoned down. And as a result of that, we are losing our tolerance for vulnerability. Now, the problem, of course, is that we live in a very vulnerable world. And this need to be perfect, it's killing us. And especially, it's killing our children. A number of years ago, I went to stay with a friend of mine. And we're sitting around. He has kids about my kids' age. And we're sitting around the dinner table, and I asked him, he asked me a question, and I responded, and I said, oh, that sounds perfect. And he said, Russ, can I see you in the other room for a minute? And so we got up and we walked in the other room, and he says, I want you to know we don't use that word in our house. And I said, what did I say? Did I swear again? I didn't mean to swear. What did I say? Sometimes it just comes out. He says, no, we don't say perfect in our family. We don't use that word. You see, he recognizes that perfect is unachievable. And he does not want his children to grow up thinking that they have to be perfect and therefore constantly striving for the impossible. That, he says, is impossible. And so instead, he encourages his children to work towards excellence. Excellence is achievable. Perfection, not so much, because nobody is perfect. We don't use that word around here, Russ, he said. You know, we have been taught to believe that being vulnerable is a sign of weakness. And saying simply, I don't know, somehow has become a sign of incompetence. But I want you to imagine if you're at work and the leader of your organization, maybe it's your CEO, maybe it's your boss, maybe it's you, were to walk into a meeting and to say at some point, you know what, I'm not sure what to do next. And you may know more than I do. And I believe with all that I am that the answer to this is in this room, and so I need your help to figure it out. Can you imagine how terrifying that might be for that leader, for that boss, for that CEO? But can you, at the same time, imagine how inspiring, how powerful that would be for those people in that room to understand that level of honesty, that level of vulnerability? Can you imagine what that would mean for morale in that moment? Church, there is one thing that I am certain about. And on some days, it is the only thing that I'm certain about. And that is, quite simply, that I'm uncertain about a lot of things. That my life is not perfect. But I'm also aware that that's okay. That that's okay. John Ortberg wrote a book called Love Beyond Reason. And in the book, he tells the story of his little sister who was growing up. And as a little girl, she had a doll. Her name was Pandy. And this little girl took this doll everywhere. Now, if you've ever had a child that takes something everywhere, you know that over time it becomes a little ragged, becomes a little worn. But Ortberg says that we loved Pandy and we loved our little girl. In fact, to love the girl was to love the doll. They were sort of a package deal. But the problem was that this doll, over years, became really ragged. It was not cute at all. It was not attractive in any way, shape, or form. The eye was missing. The hair was all gone. But Ortberg says the whole family, they loved this doll. Not because it was cute. Not because it was beautiful. We loved it because of the way that the girl loved it. She loved it with a kind of love that made the doll beautiful. You see, I think wholehearted people are not perfect. They just recognize that we're all ragdolls, that we're all flawed in some ways. We're all wounded. We're all broken. We're all bent over, if nothing less. But we are God's ragdolls. That God knows our raggedness and loves us anyway. That God loves us in such a way that our raggedness no longer becomes the most important things about us. That at times we may be unlovely, but never are we unloved. People who live wholeheartedly live with the courage to be imperfect. And the second thing that wholehearted people live with is a deep connection that comes as a result of authenticity. My favorite book of all time, no, scratch that. The best book of all time is The Velveteen Rabbit. Now, you can disagree with me on that, but you would be wrong. And my favorite part of The Velveteen Rabbit is when the skin horse is talking with the rabbit about what it means to be, do you remember the story, what it means to be real. And they're having this conversation, these two toys. And the skin horse says, you know, real isn't how you were made. It's a thing that happens to you. When a child loves you for a long, long time, not just to play with, but really loves you, in that moment, you become real. Rabbit had some follow-up questions. First, does it hurt? Sometimes, the skin horse says, for he was always truthful. But when you are real, you don't mind being hurt. Well, does it happen all at once, sort of like being wound up, or does it happen sort of bit by bit? And the skin horse says, oh, it doesn't happen all at once. It doesn't happen all at once. You become. And it takes a long time. And that's why it doesn't often happen to people who break easily, who have sharp edges, who have to be carefully kept. He says, generally, by the time you are real, and oh, I love this part, by the time you are real, most of your hair has been loved off. Oh, I love that part. Oh, Shannon, am I right? Oh. By the time you are real, most of your hair has been loved off and your eyes drop out and you get loose in the joints and very shabby. But, he says, but these things don't matter at all, because once you are real, you can never be ugly, except to people who just don't understand. I don't know about you, but what I find myself longing for in my life, what I find myself longing for in my faith journey, are people and experiences that are real. I'm tired of slick. I'm tired of pretend. I want relationships that are real, that are genuine. I want encounters with people who are authentic. And I suppose that I'm not alone. You see, I believe that people are longing to be made real. And real is what happens when you become your true self, when you're not contrived or shiny or pretending anything, when you're not putting up a facade, trying to be something that you're not, because in that moment you are loved despite and maybe even because of your imperfections. Several years ago, I was keynoting at a high school camp. And there was a girl who was there. I think she was a sophomore. Her name was Sarah. And she was a beautiful girl, but she had this scar on her face that started right there at the corner of her mouth and reached pretty much all the way back to her earlobe. It's a fairly significant scar. And about the middle of the week, I asked her about it, and she told me how it happened. And to be honest with you, I don't remember how it happened. I don't remember the story at all, but I will never forget what she said after that. She said, I could get it fixed. In fact, my mom took me to a plastic surgeon, but I don't want to. It's part of me, she said. It makes me who I am. Here's a high school girl surrounded by peer pressure, being encouraged to be pressured to maintain the right image. And this girl had figured out that the wounds are part of who we are. They make us who we are. And every single one of us, every single one of us has scars, part of ourselves that we just as soon change or fix. But those scars, those stories are part of who we are. And we don't have to be proud of them. But we just can't hide behind them either. Frederick Buechner is a Presbyterian minister and a prolific author and theologian. He's written something like 30 books. His father killed himself when Buechner was just a teenager. He didn't have exactly a perfect childhood, to say the least. Later in his life, he started writing about his life as a way to sort of understand himself. And he wrote a memoir called Telling Secrets. He told the story of his family. He told the story of his upbringing, of his childhood. Needless to say, his mother was none too happy. In fact, she was outraged. She came to him one day and says, Why are you telling all of our family secrets? And he said, Mom, I'm telling them so I can forget them, so that they don't own me any longer. There's an incredible book by a Buddhist nun, but Vinin Lodron. The book is called The Wisdom of No Escape, and in it she states that enlightenment is knowing where you are and telling the truth about it. Let me say that again. Enlightenment is knowing where you are and in telling the truth about it. The truth is that for years we have been searching for enlightenment, haven't we? And we read books and we ask questions and we search in knowledge and we listen to preachers and we try to learn along the way. And she says that enlightenment comes in the moment when we are able to speak a word of truth about where we are in our lives, wherever that may be. I think I've shared with you before that the root word of the word courage is cor, C-O-R. And in Latin, that is the word for heart. In one of its earliest forms, the word courage meant to speak one's mind by telling all one's heart. I would argue that the greatest, biggest, most important risk that many of us are afraid to take is the risk of being vulnerable. To find the courage to speak the truth of our hearts. But as Brené Brown says, vulnerability is the birthplace of love, of belonging, of joy, of courage, of empathy and creativity. It's the source of hope, of empathy, of accountability, of authenticity. And if we want greater clarity in our purpose, or deeper and more meaningful spiritual lives, vulnerability is the path. The only path, she says. And so what would it look like for us as a community of faith to show up fully and authentically, willing to be vulnerable with one another, without pretense, without trying to live into the facade of having it all together? Because let me tell you, when you show up that way, it gives other people the permission to show up that way. My guess is that if we showed up in that way, that we would find a community of faith in which we are loved and accepted as we are. We'd create a place where it's okay to be our true selves, to be genuine and real. A place where we don't have to compare, we don't have to compete. And I got to tell you, to me, that sounds incredibly compelling and amazingly inviting. And so, church, may this be a safe place where we can trust one another to listen to our deepest struggles without judgment, trusting that other people will love us through our struggles. Because I tell you this, it is only when we are our most valuable selves, vulnerable selves, that we are able to really grow and learn and change. It takes stripping away everything else to completely focusing on something other than our fear and our pride and our shame. Because in that moment, we enter into the sacred space of spiritual intimacy. And in that moment, we discover new ways of being. In that moment, we begin to discover who we are and who God is calling us to be. Amen? Amen. So thanks for listening. I do hope and pray that you found this sermon to be engaging and thoughtful and inspiring and maybe even a little challenging. I also hope that if you get the chance to join us on Sunday mornings in our sanctuary, you will. I think you'll find the welcome warm and inviting, the music inspiring, and there will always be a place at the table for you, regardless of who you are, or where you come from, or where you are on your spiritual journey. Just know that you're welcome here. And if you'd like to support the production of this podcast and the ongoing mission and ministry of UCC, or to simply find out more about this community of faith, we invite you to go to universitychristian.org. Grace and peace to you.